Hear now from God's word as we find it recorded for us in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Would you join me now in prayer as we seek to hear from God's word? Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, that you would show us more of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help our hearts and minds to focus on your word, not simply for knowledge's sake, but for what it's meant to be. Your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts us to the heart, that pierces our heart, that brings a word of oftentimes of rebuke and needfully so, but also that of encouragement and hope and the good news of Christ. So we pray, O Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear this morning this word, and that you would get all the glory from it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and we find here in the very first verse that there's 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus is at the house of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And most believe that this is the very last week of Jesus' life, that this would be the last Passover that he would see, and he, of course, would be the symbol of the Passover. And little did they know that Jesus would soon go to the cross and die for his people's sin. But Jesus, of course, knew this. He was in complete control of his life and when he would lay it down for his people. And just before this, in John chapter 11, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, leaders of the Sanhedrin, were seeking to arrest Jesus and put him to death. But Jesus went away to this place in Ephraim and now comes out of hiding, as it were, to come back into the public eye. He didn't go into hiding because he was simply trying to protect his life, but he was doing so because it was not the right time for him to lay down his life. Now he goes into Bethany and is met with this great dinner party by his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Here they are serving this dinner for Jesus in honor of him because of what he has done for their family. Because just a little while ago, this man Lazarus was dead and had been in the tomb, his tomb, for 4 days. He was dead. And Jesus came to that tomb, spoke, and he rose from the dead. And now he's sitting there at the table eating with Jesus, reclining there, eating. Martha's serving, and then Mary does this great act of devotion by pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus. And so we see that's the setting before us. But there's also one other character here, isn't there, that plays a crucial role in the story, and that's Judas. And Judas, of course, does not have his heart set on the mind and will of God, but he has his mind set on his own will and his own desires. and that's to acquire some more wealth somehow. His desire isn't for the riches of the kingdom of Christ, but for this earthly wealth of which he so desires. Martha, Mary, Lazarus' treasure was Jesus. Judas shows his treasure was wealth, was money. These siblings give of their time, of their talents, of their treasures to Jesus, and Judas doesn't want to give, but rather get more. And so here we see this picture that is set up for us, this story that we see here of what happened to Jesus before he would go to the cross. In this course, John tells us this was the man, Judas, who would soon betray him. Betray him for nothing more than some silver coins. So the question that lies before us in this text is, what's really our chief treasure? What do we value most? What do we value most? And here we see a stark contrast, don't we, between those who know and love and treasure Jesus and those who don't. Those whose eyes have been turned from darkness to light and see Jesus as he is, the chief treasure and delight, the only Savior of sinners, the one of whom we should give our all to. And those who have not seen the light of Christ, who live in darkness and think there's only this world to live for. And so I want us to think this morning of three points to focus on regarding this gift that we see here poured out by Mary. The type of gift that was given is the first idea I want us to think about. So the type of gift. The second, the reaction to the gift. And thirdly, the proper response that we should have of this gift. So first, the type of gift given. Well, John points out to us that this gift that Mary gives and pours out on Jesus is nothing that is a common occurrence or that is cheap or reasonable, but is expensive and extravagant. So we could say this is an expensive gift. It's a great treasure that can only be poured out on the chief treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read this in verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here we have the scene in the house of these people in Bethany, and we have Lazarus reclining at the table with Jesus eating this meal, Martha serving the food, and Mary now pouring out this expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. So it's a pound or a large sum of perfume, this nard, this pure nard. In fact, it's estimated it's 11 ounces or so that was found in this jar that was poured out on Jesus. And it was pure nard. John makes that point, that it wasn't some second class or cheap gift or second rate ointment or perfume, but this was indeed pure, costly, something that was highly treasured, something that was very expensive as well. Judas said later, after he saw what Mary had done, he said, "We could have given that to the poor and sold it for 300 denarii." Well, a denarius was the daily wage that a common laborer would receive. So this is 300 days worth of wages that Mary just poured out. So it was very expensive. Thousands and thousands of dollars worth in today's currency. It was a very expensive gift. Well, many ask, well, where did she get this from? Where did she get this expensive jar, this ointment? Well, we don't really know, do we? We can just speculate. Was it a family heirloom? Perhaps it was. Perhaps it was passed down from generation to generation. It was a family heirloom that they treasured. And maybe her parents thought, she'll give it to her children or to some other relatives. It could be that. It could be, though, that they were wealthy. And there's many indications that they were wealthy. And that they may have saved up a large sum of money to buy this just for such occasion. Or maybe they weren't wealthy at all, and they were poor people or middle-class people that decided to pool their money together, and others invested as well to give this expensive gift to Jesus. We don't know. But the point that John's making is that it was very expensive, and that it was to be poured on Jesus, because this is Mary's act of devotion and honor to Christ. But it wasn't cheap. It was costly. It was a treasure. And she poured it out on Jesus. So what matters is this. It matters that she, Mary, delighted to offer the very best she had to show her love for the Master. As one writer put it, as she delighted to offer the very best she had to show her love for the Master. She didn't give second hand or second rate things. She gave the best she had. So the question comes to us this morning, what is your treasured possession? What's your treasured possession? Some may say, well, it's a family heirloom that I have. Some may say, it's the lifestyle that I have. Some may say it's the job or career. Some may say it's the family that I have. Some may say it's something else. There are many things we could treasure, but what ought we to treasure supremely? It's Christ. And here's what Mary shows us. She says, Christ, you're worth so much more than this very expensive gift, than this family heirloom or the thing we saved up for. Whatever it is, it's incredibly expensive and it's a lavish gift, and we pour it out on you because you are the supreme treasure. Nothing compares to you. So what Mary's saying is, all I need is Jesus. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need, for he's the chief treasure. I could have all I ever wanted or all I ever needed in Christ. And so I pour out all that I have in devotion to Christ. And how does she further demonstrate this? Well, she does so by wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Quite a shocking scene, isn't it? Jesus later would wash the disciples' feet, and many of you know that washing of somebody's feet in that day and age was a humbling thing to do. So when Jesus would do it, he shows acts of humility and service, and here Mary is doing the same thing, showing acts of service and devotion to her Lord and wiping them with her hair. A great act of a humble servant. But she knows, of course, who it is that she's serving. None other than the Lord. Not simply another man, but the God-man, the creator of heaven and earth. God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. She's seen what Jesus has done and is so grateful for how he has saved Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And sees him as he is, the resurrection and the life, and all she can do is praise him and give him thanks, and doing so by pouring out the most supreme treasure she had, this expensive jar, this expensive perfume. So Jesus is supreme, and the way she can honor him was by showing how she felt of him and giving him this great honor by pouring this out and then wiping his feet with her hair. So it's humble service. Remember John the Baptist? He said in Luke chapter 3 that the strap of Jesus' sandal he is not even worthy to untie, showing that even the lowliest thing is not worthy of him, but because of what he's been called to do and because of God's work in his life, he's a humble servant of the king. It's an act of humility. And how true that is to should be our attitude when we serve Christ in any form or capacity, that we do so humbly, but with great awe and wonder of what God has done for us in Christ. The reason we serve him is because he's the Lord, he's the Master, and he's the one who's given us life abundantly in himself. So nothing is too lowly for the servant of God, not even to wipe the feet of Jesus that were dirty, smelly, from walking on the roads. And Mary anoints them with this perfume. She doesn't hold back. She gives her all to Jesus. One writer said this about those who hold back in service to Christ. So those who hold back to service in Christ, especially humble service, can only be those who have not comprehended the grace and glory of God in the face of Christ. So those who hold back or don't want to give all or their chief treasure are those who don't really understand all that Christ has done for them. And how true it can be of any follower of Jesus to forget the costly gift of Christ, to forget his death, his resurrection, and all that that entails and means for us. How easy it is for us who know and who have been taught the gospel and who embrace Christ to forget that he should be our chief treasure. So many other messages and voices and things get in the way of having Jesus be our chief delight. And so we hold back at times. We hold back and we don't see him as he is. And so we need to be reminded again of who he is, as we see this in the story for us recorded in John chapter 12. There was a story that I read in preparation for preaching a sermon of a preacher who got up and preached on this text, or maybe it wasn't this exact text, but it was one like it of devotion, giving your all to Jesus. And the pastor then at that point said, well, what is your chief treasure? Why don't you lay that chief treasure at the feet of Jesus? And so people started to do so. And they would put things in the collection plate, different things that they had as their chief treasure. Maybe it was some jewelry that was their chief treasure. Or maybe it was some other monetary thing of value that they put in. But one lady put in something a little different. She put in a note, a letter. And the letter on it said that she gives her daughter to Jesus. But not in the way of which we may think. But in a way of which her daughter was wanting to go to serve on the mission field for years, and her mom was holding her back because this was the mom's chief treasure, her daughter. And the note said, I'm giving my daughter to the Lord to go and serve. And so there's various ways in which we can have treasures of which we can hold back from giving them fully to the Lord. In other words, we say, nothing do I have that isn't a gift from you. Everything is to be used for service to you. All that I have is yours, Lord. You are my chief treasure and delight. Who knows what this young lady did for the Lord? Maybe great and many things, and we pray that's the case. But the mother knew she had to give up her chief treasure and make Christ her chief treasure. And the same is true for us, isn't it? Mary's gift is an example of humble service. And as she poured out that expensive perfume on Jesus, the fragrance filled the whole entire room. John gives us that detail. And I think for many reasons. But the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Other gospel accounts say that Mary goes down in the history books for what she's done, that she's remembered for this. It's also, though, the case that everyone who was in this room was blessed by the smell of this perfume. And it would linger, it would go on. And so this act of service was seen not only by Jesus, but by all who were there. She was a witness to those around her that Jesus was her chief delight and her chief treasure. So that is the type of gift, this first idea is expensive gift. But now what about the reaction to the gift given? Here we see Judas entering the picture. Judas Iscariot, we see in verse 4, one of his disciples, one of the disciples, one of the 12, one of those who were called out. Was one of the 12 disciples. But Judas' heart did not delight in Jesus, but delighted in other things. And so John says, he who was about to betray him, Judas, the one who was about to betray him, enters the story now. And so Judas, though, says this. He says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And so, you know, really what Judas is saying is logical, could even be helpful at times to think about how we would use different gifts that come into the treasury, as it were, of local churches. How do we use them? And Judas is saying, well, we could have used this to feed the poor. But John, of course, comments and says, no, that's not really what he wanted it for. What did Judas want it for? Well, John tells us in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor. So Judas has other intentions, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas, disciple, the one in charge of the money bag, but also the one who at times dipped his hand into the money bag to take it for his own personal use. John reports to us a detail that we don't find elsewhere in the other gospel accounts, that Judas seemed to do this on various occasions. It wasn't just at the end of his own life when he betrays Jesus that we see his greed, but it was all throughout. He had a love for the things of this world and did not have a love for Jesus. So his heart was in the wrong place. He didn't really love the poor and care for them, but he wanted to get something for himself, some extra money. But this is a very expensive gift, and Judas rightly acknowledges that and says we could have fed the poor. But he has a reaction to this gift and a wrong reaction. But have you ever had a reaction to someone else that received an expensive gift? Maybe you know somebody personally that received a very expensive gift. Or you heard about something in the news, someone who received a very expensive gift. There's often two responses that we can have when we hear that. One is we can rejoice with those who have been blessed, and we can praise God for the provision that they receive and give thanks to the generosity of others and be grateful for that gift. We can say, wow, I can't believe it. I'm so happy for you. I'm so glad you've been blessed in this way. I'm so glad that you have now more than you did before, and maybe more than you need. And we give God all the praise for that. That's one reaction, isn't it, that we could have. But the other reaction is probably more common. And that's the reaction of Judas. The reaction of Judas is not, wow, I'm so happy for you, but boy, how do I get my hands on that? Or why didn't that happen to me? And so Judas isn't saying, boy, we should really use this money to give to the poor, but he's really saying, I want that. So what is he showing? He's showing us his jealousy and covetousness of his heart. He's really saying, I can't believe anyone would do that. What a waste, or how foolish that money is, and how it was used. Couldn't we give it to a needy person? His heart's desire is really, how can I get my hands on that? You see, Jesus isn't his chief delight or his chief treasure. He would have said, wow, look at what Mary's done. Look at how she loves the Lord. Look at how he is her supreme value and worth. No, Judas did not have a heart of gratitude or thanksgiving to Jesus. He didn't say, wow, look at what Jesus has done for Lazarus. Look at who he is, the resurrection and the life. He just said, no, how can I get my hands on that money? How could I have gotten my hands on that jar before it was poured out? You know, unbelief always does these sorts of things. It sees talents and treasures that are used for Christ's kingdom as a waste, as something that could have been used for something better. We see this frequently. Those who are opposed to the gospel say, let's thwart the gospel. There's no point in any ways this Jesus and this Bible. What good does that do? It only creates strife and problems. So the people that have their minds set on the things of this world would say, why would the successful businessman leave it all behind and go to seminary to pursue a call in the pastorate? Why would the young girl who has all these gifts and abilities, who feels called to mission field, go out and seek that calling? Why would somebody do this or that for Christ? You see, that's what unbelief says. Jesus is not worth it. Jesus is not worth my life, my all. But rather, I see something and I'm going to try to get it. In other words, there's no gratitude, there's no thankfulness, there's just the focus on what I want. And it's interesting because this idea of covetousness and jealousy can happen to anybody, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. And so the question comes to us this morning, how do we respond to others who give and who receive great, great gifts? Are we jealous? Are we covetous? Or are we grateful for the way the Lord's at work in their lives? Do we see Jesus as our chief delight, and do we praise him for what he's doing in other people's lives? And so Judas instead said, what a waste. What a waste. And that's a heart of jealousy, not a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness. Judas was focused on personal gain for himself, and Judas missed the mark. His heart was in darkness and unbelief and not light. What did Judas really love? Well, money. If he could get his hands on it, he would. And soon he would have the opportunity to get his hands on more money. These pieces of silver that he would gain from betraying Jesus. But what did that lead to? Not happiness and hope, but to death. He took his own life. He hung himself. And oftentimes, people that don't know the truth of the gospel and say there's other things that can satisfy me than Jesus end up the same way if they don't turn to Christ. And it's a stark warning for us, isn't it? Especially in this idea of the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul warns Timothy and those he's writing to at that time, and the same is true for us today. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And that, of course, was true for Judas, but it can be true for any of us. And it's not only money, but it can be anything that we put as our chief treasure. But money, of course, is one idol in which we can easily bow down to. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if we don't turn to Christ as our chief treasure, then we can be led in the same path of Judas, away from the faith, pierced with many pangs. So that's one reaction, the reaction not of gratitude and thankfulness, but that of jealousy and covetousness. But what's the proper response? Well, this brings us to the third point. The proper response is faith that leads to devotion. Faith that leads to devotion and a life that's filled with gratitude to Christ. It's faith that leads to devotion, and Mary exhibits this for us, but also Lazarus does as well, and so does Martha, really. They're all grateful for what the Lord's done. Martha serves the food. Lazarus, yes, he's reclining there, but he's reclining there because he's enjoying the presence of the Lord as the honored guest of this dinner. But also Lazarus comes up again at the end of the text. There's a large crowd there, we see in verse 9 through 11, at this house in Bethany. And they're there to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priest, it says, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So Lazarus is also a witness to Christ. Just his very presence there is a witness to the power and work of Christ. And so now the chief priests say, not only do we have to get rid of Jesus, but we have to put Lazarus to death. Because look at all the people that have seen him raised from the dead, now coming to him and then placing their faith, not in Lazarus, but in the one whom Lazarus was pointing to as Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Look at Christ. So faith leads to devotion to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It points away from ourselves and points to Christ. Jesus would die in a few days. He would go to the cross to pay the penalty for his people's sin. He'd be buried. He would be put in the grave, but he would rise 3 days later. So what does Jesus say in response to what Judas said? Go back to verse 8. He says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Even though Jesus had told the disciples many times that he would go to the cross and then be raised on the third day, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. And Mary didn't understand all that was said here. But Jesus wanted them to remember that as he would go to the cross, he would lay in the tomb, that he would rise again. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. It is one of the things he's saying there. But then look at verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." What is Jesus saying here? Well, this verse has so many different takes on it. Some people say, well, the jar she had of this perfume, she actually saved some for Jesus' burial. Probably not the most likely way to view this, because the way that we read here, the text, was that it was poured out, that the room was filled with the smell of this expensive ointment, that no cost was saved, that all expense was poured out on Jesus. That she didn't hold back anything, but laid it all out for Christ. So the jar appears to be empty. So it can't mean that she was going to keep it for some of the burial. So what does it mean? Well, one pastor in particular had this idea, and I think he's onto something here. He was talking about how they needed to remember all that Christ has done for their family, for Lazarus, and not to forget that soon he too would go to the cross, but would go to the grave. And as they looked into the tomb, they'd remember that he is the resurrection and the life. That they would bury his body and that they would anoint this body with these other spices and stuff, as we'll see later in John's gospel. But that was not the end, because Jesus would rise from the grave, that Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, but to defeat death by giving of his own life. And so here Jesus is saying that there's a day coming, my burial, but that leads to resurrection. And sure enough, that would be the case. And who else would witness it but Mary? Mary would see the Lord himself and be in awe and wonder that he did indeed rise again as he promised. But faith in Christ is key. Devotion to Christ, the one who died and who was raised, who defeated death by going and dying on the cross for the remission of our sin. And so we see that here. We see these examples of faith and obedience. Jesus is the chief treasurer of Lazarus, of Martha and Mary. But then we think back to Lazarus again. Think about him and his role. You know, nothing's said about Lazarus in particular, any great act or deed that he did. There's stuff said about Martha and about Mary. All we see is Lazarus reclining at the table. And before that, he was sick. And then he was in the tomb. And then Jesus raised him from the dead. There's no words recorded of Lazarus, of any profound statements he makes. There's no great deeds he does. But here, really, there is something great, isn't it? He's testifying to the work of Christ. Just by by being there, not running and shrinking away from Christ, but by sitting and reclining at the table, showing that his faith is in him, is in Jesus, for his life is on the line and he knows it. But it's not because of anything that he did for Jesus, but it's all because of what Jesus has done for him. You see, this family was gripped and consumed by Christ, not because of what they did, but because of what Christ had done for them. And this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the truth of the gospel. We ought to be in awe of what Christ has done for us. Not because we've done anything that would deserve what he's done for us. No, the gospel is we've done nothing. Christ has done it all. And so what do we owe to him? Our all. We owe everything to him. So it's not because of what Lazarus did for Jesus, but what Jesus did for Lazarus. Same is true of us. We sing in the song, "When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross," "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Where is your treasure this morning? Where is your treasure this morning? Are you giving your all to Jesus? And of course, we can all honestly say no at some level. It's the truth, isn't it? No, there's many distractions we have. So what are we to do? We're to go again and again to Jesus and say, "Jesus, help me to see you as my chief treasure. Help me to see you as my chief delight. Help me to treasure you above all other things." One writer said this: "If we see Jesus in his divine glory and grace, and if we will break the bottle of our hearts to pour out devotion to him, then our lives will bear the fragrance of his salvation, spreading gospel mercy wherever we go." Let's pray that the Lord would be our chief treasure and delight. Let's pray. Father, we indeed confess that there are often many things that compete for our attention. Even though we profess faith in you and we say you are our chief treasure and delight, we know there are many things that vie for our time and our attention. And help us, Lord, to see you as you are. The one and only Savior, the one who laid down his life for us, that you are the resurrection and the life, that you are the most costly and expensive gift, that your life for us is of much more worth than we could ever imagine. So Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude and hope and of thankfulness in Jesus alone. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen.